We're going to be in John 12 today, but before we get there, let's go back to John chapter 7. I left you last week in the middle of the story of Mary's life, Mary of Bethany. I want to review that life with you and then bring you down to John chapter 12 and look at what happened in Bethany 6 days before Passover. But we'll begin in John 7 for our scripture reading. I'm sorry, Luke 7. Luke 7, verse 36. Luke 7, verse 36. And we'll be in Luke for a while before we get back to John. Luke 7, 36. One of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." We're reading in Luke chapter 7, and I'm at verse 40. Jesus answering said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he said, "Master, say on." "There was a certain creditor," our Lord said, "which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." And he said unto her, "Thy sins are forgiven." And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, "Who is this that forgiveth sins also?" And he said to the woman, "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. Once more, let's ask God's guidance in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us the strength and the freedom to gather together this morning. Thank you for preserving your word for us and for allowing your Holy Spirit, Lord, to explain it to us. We pray that we would have not only good understanding of what you have revealed, but willing and obedient hearts. Lord, we know that you have predestined us to be conformed to the image of your Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And we pray that today your Spirit would bring us closer and closer to his image as we meditate on the word that you have provided for us. We commit this time to you in our Savior's name. Amen. Now, last week I tried to build a case for you that Mary of Bethany and Mary Magdalene and the woman of whom we've just read in Luke chapter 7 are all the same woman. I'm not going to go back over the grounds for that. We have a recording of that message, and if you'd like to study that in detail, We can make that available to you. It's on the web, or I can burn a CD for you if you need one. I don't mean for a minute to suggest the kind of heresy and blasphemy that's being circulated these days. Whenever someone thinks of Mary Magdalene, everyone thinks, oh, was she married to Jesus? Did they have a son? And they go off down that whole Da Vinci Code pile of rubbish. Mary of Bethany, Mary of Magdalene, the woman in chapter 7, this woman was delivered from a life of fornication. It's absolutely inconceivable that she would have then entered into such a relationship with the person who delivered her from that. Just show you how ridiculous this whole claim is. Those claims are not an interesting twist on the gospel. They directly deny the character of our Lord as one who delivers from sin, not who leads people into sin. So please don't think that I am in any way sympathetic with any of these tall tales that are circulating these days about relationships between our Lord and any of the women whose lives he touched. But I do think we have good evidence, as we discussed last week, that Mary of Bethany, Mary Magdalene, and the woman of Luke chapter 7 are the same woman. What I want to do this morning is begin by recalling her life history as we can reconstruct it once we make those identifications. The first thing to realize is that Mary came from a well-to-do family. We saw that in chapter 11 of John. Lazarus had a tomb cut in the stone with a rolling stone door. This was not something that peasants had for themselves. This suggests that this was a family of some means. They had a family seat. They had an estate in Bethany just outside of Jerusalem. Perhaps they were responsible for some of the olive groves on the Mount of Olives. You can imagine all sorts of ways that they might have been occupied. And even when Mary is restored to the Lord, she is one of the women who, according to Luke 8, ministered unto him of their substance. She was a woman of some means. She brought a bottle of very expensive ointment. She had money at her disposal. So I suggest that we see in this wealthy family of Bethany a situation very much like the prodigal son. A wealthy family, more than one child. In this case, there were at least three: Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. And Mary, perhaps the younger one, a little bit on the rebellious side. She got fed up with the straight-laced conservative environment in which she was raised, and she ran away to seek fortune and fun and excitement elsewhere. Made her way from Bethany, which is in the south, near Jerusalem, all the way up to the Sea of Galilee, to the town of Magdala. Not a small town at all, much larger than Bethany, a town perhaps of 30 or 40,000 inhabitants, if we can trust Josephus' description of that city. And there she engaged in loose living, wild partying, so much so that when she comes into the Pharisee's house here, she is recognized as being a loose woman. Now, in the story of the prodigal son, when the son ran out of money, he was reduced to feeding swine. I don't know that Mary ever ran out of money, but she certainly debased herself terribly. And chapter 8 tells us that seven devils were cast out of her. Thank you. So her wicked lifestyle was bound up with demon possession. She had surrendered herself over to the forces of darkness and was living a sinful life. And it was in this condition that no doubt she was among the people in Galilee who heard the Lord's teaching and his preaching. Back in 7, verse 29, just back a little bit before this story, the Lord is speaking of John the Baptist, and verse 29 says, "All the people that heard him and the publicans justified God." When they heard the Lord speaking, they praised God for the things that he said. Earlier in this chapter, he raised a dead man, the son of the widow who lived at the village of Nain. Verse 16, "There came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about." So everybody in Galilee had heard of this miracle worker who was raising dead people up from the grave and healing the sick and the blind. Many came to be healed of him. And I think that she also recognized him as a great prophet and came to hear him. And in the course of one of those interactions, the demons were cast out of her. We know that that happened from chapter 8. We don't know exactly when. But we do know that the Lord cast out many demons and that she had her demons cast out. Imagine yourself there when he cast the demons out of her. She didn't thank him at that point. She came back to Simon's house to thank him. When I think of that, I think to myself, first of all, why didn't she thank him when he cast the demons out? And then I'm reminded of another story also in Luke, and Brian is nodding his head. What other story is there that bears parallels to this? Well, for one thing, the child is as dead when the demons were cast out. That is one example. Where the nine? Okay, Ron's thinking of another story. What's that story, Ron? Who are we talking about there? It happens to be also in Luke, and I cheated because I knew of it ahead of time. So I can tell you where it is. It's 17:12. There were lepers. There were 10 lepers. They were healed.
Only one returned to give God praise and thanks.
Only one returned, but even there, he returned. In other words, when he was first healed, and he looked at himself and he said, I'm clean, he walked away. He was so preoccupied with this wonderful thing that had happened. Oh, wow, this is fantastic. I've been healed. And then as he cut, wait a minute. Now, this man just did this wonderful thing for me. I better go back and thank him. So he turned back, as Luke says. He returned to give thanks to the Lord. I think something very much like this happened to Mary. The demons were cast out. She felt herself cleansed. She was so excited about that. And then she thought to herself, this man did this thing for me. This is wonderful. I must thank him for delivering me. She turned around, and by that time, the crowd had moved on, and the Lord was not there. But like that leper, she is not going to be deterred. She knows she owes this man her thanks and her worship. And so she seeks him out. Perhaps Simon even lives in Magdala. But she finds him there and comes in to this private dinner. She comes in with this ointment. She's brought it with her. She wants to anoint his head. This is a very precious ointment. Anointing the head, as we saw last week, was an accepted way of showing a hospitality to somebody. But as she comes into his presence, she is overcome with emotion. She begins to weep. Her tears fall upon his feet. This is embarrassing. It's embarrassing to be weeping. She thought she was going to come in and anoint his head, and it was going to be this beautiful ceremony. And she's crying, and his feet are getting wet. Furthermore, his feet are still dusty. How do we know that?
Simon didn't
wash them. So when her tears fall on his feet, there are these blobs of mud on his feet. And she's looking at this. This is terrible. What's going on? So she leans down to wipe off his feet. The only thing she's got is her hair. So she lets her hair down to wipe his feet off. And she's got the ointment there. And she goes ahead and anoints him. But she starts at the feet this time instead of the head. She's so overcome with emotion, being in the presence of the one who has delivered her from her sin. Simon criticizes her, as we saw, and the Lord says, Simon, you know that she really feels forgiveness because she loves so much. But he goes on to say to Simon, to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Simon, you must not feel very much forgiveness. You must not be very conscious of being forgiven because you haven't showed me nearly the love this woman has. And so he assures her, your sins are forgiven. She attaches herself to the band of disciples. We saw that in chapter 8. The 12 were with him, chapter 8, verse 1 says, and also certain women. This was a group of people that would go from town to town, and Mary Magdalene and Joanna and others were in this group, as well as the men. And again, I have no question that they conducted themselves with the absolutely strictest propriety. We're not to see this as a traveling orgy in any way, but the scriptures are clear. This group did have an itinerant ministry together. And in the course of their travels, it's not at all unusual to expect that they might have visited the homes of some of the people in the group. We know the Lord spent a good deal of time at Capernaum in the home of Peter. How about Mary? Is there any evidence that she ever took him back to her neighborhood to preach the gospel? And to visit there? Yeah, even before we get to John's Gospel, Luke chapter 10 tells us of a story that happened at the home of Mary. Now, this is very interesting because I've mentioned before that the other Gospels only record one journey of the Lord from Galilee to Jerusalem. They present just a single movement from preaching to the priestly offering in Jerusalem. John shows that the Lord actually went back and forth, and Luke 10 is a hint that that happened. Luke doesn't tell us it's in Bethany, but it's clear that it is in Bethany because that's where Mary and Martha lived. So why don't we go read Luke 10, and let's remind ourselves of the little story that happened there. All this is going to be very important in lending perspective to John 12. We will get to John 12, Lord willing. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. So here the Lord and his disciples come to Martha's home. Martha is very busy serving, getting the meal ready. The Lord is teaching, as he always was, speaking to people, formally or informally. Mary is sitting there hanging on every word that he utters. And Martha says, Lord, tell my sister to help me. This is her house too. She should be helping me here. I've already compared Mary to the prodigal son. Does this remind you of something else in the story of the prodigal son? Like the older brother who stayed at home, said, Father, you know, I always did everything you ever told me to. And now this kid comes home who's run off and wasted your substance with riotous living. He's come home, and now he's enjoying special privileges, and I've got to keep on working. That's exactly what's in Martha's heart at this point. She's like that older brother. She didn't run away from home. She didn't live a profligate life. She stayed at home, cared for her parents. They're apparently passed away by the time we get to John 11. Cared for her brother Lazarus. She was the one who ran the household, who managed the business affairs. A little bit impatient with this younger sister who was so irresponsible and is now sitting at the Lord's feet. Now, the Lord does not criticize Martha for serving, and I think that's very important to see. What does he criticize her for? Or being careful and troubled about many things. Service is a wonderful thing. We are to serve one another. It's one of the ways we worship the Lord. It's a good thing to serve one another. But being careful and troubled is not. You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You know the chapter? It's good for a man not to touch a woman, nevertheless, and so on and so forth. You read the commentaries on that chapter, and some of them say, well, Paul is saying it's better to be single. And there's at least one Bible scholar who was cited in a notable Australian newspaper in contradistinction to the Pope who feels that the chapter is actually saying it's important to be married. But in fact, you know what the chapter is saying? And structurally, it's right at the very center of the chapter. The chapter is saying, I would have you without carefulness. Some men have a gift to live single. If you have a wife, you've got to pay attention to things. There are cares and troubles. I would have you without carefulness. Some men are not gifted to live by themselves. And if they try to live single, they're going to be beating off the demons of lust every time they turn around. I would have you without carefulness. The Christian life is not to be a life of carefulness. The Lord says, be careful for nothing, through Paul. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And that's Martha's problem here. She's careful. She's troubled. She's worried. She's serving. That's a good thing. But she's cumbered, verse 40, about much serving. And that's her difficulty. She's burdened down with it. It's not an offering of joy to the Lord. It's a burden. Mary is sitting at her feet, at the Lord's feet, hearing his words, and the Lord says, this is the good thing. It's good to be hearing my word. Perhaps at this time, Mary stayed home. I'd like to think that she brought the Lord home. The Lord introduced her to the family, assured them that she had, in fact, been redeemed, that she was a new woman now, that they should not take out any recriminations on her, much as Paul introduced the slave Onesimus to Philemon when he sent him back. He said, now look, I know he ran away from you. I know he did terrible things, but he's been changed. He's been saved. He's your brother now. So perhaps Mary now stayed in the little home, and we don't really see her again until we get to John chapter 11, where the Lord raises Lazarus from the dead. You'll remember that of the various people in John chapter 11, the Lord has to deal with faith in the case of everybody with one exception. He has to deal with the disciples about their faith. He has to deal with Martha about their faith. The discussion of faith comes up in the case of the Jews. Only in the case of Mary does it not come up. I think there's a reason. She remembers the son of the widow at Nain. She remembers back in Galilee, this man can raise the dead. And I think she's the only one in that little group that really expected he could do what he in fact did. So, the Lord has raised Lazarus. He's back now in town. And now we come back to John 12. So let's return to our main text. John chapter 12. And I'll read the first 8 verses. In fact, I will read the first 3 verses. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. And Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. 6 days before the Passover, by conventional dating, this would have been the Sabbath day. And it may have been that it was either the Erev Shabbat, the feast of Friday night, when Sabbath first starts, that they were celebrating here, or it might be at the end of the Sabbath day. We don't know which it was. In Jewish custom, you have very nice dinners both ends of the Sabbath day to set the day apart and sanctify it. And they made him a feast. As Matthew and Mark show us, this was not in the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. It was in the home of Simon the leper, someone whom the Lord delivered from his leprosy. Must have been recovered by this time, or he couldn't have entertained the party. They made him a supper, and now we have the little family presented to us in cameo. Now, when I read these verses in Greek, I was struck by something. It's a little hard to explain in English, because we don't do this in English. But usually when you give somebody's name, you don't have to say the with it. We were praying, Tom, for your job up north before you came in. And I didn't say to the people, the Tom needs work. I said, Tom needs work. We don't talk about the Ron or the Dave. If I use a personal name, it's already definite. You don't have to put an article on it. Now, with Greek, you can put an article on a name if you want to single it out and focus attention on it. And that's what happens with these three names. The best way to paraphrase this in English would be something like this. They made him a supper. Now, I want to tell you about three people who were at that supper. First of all, that Mary gal. You know Mary? You've heard about her. I want to tell you something about her. Now, that Lazarus fellow. You know Lazarus? I want to tell you something about him. And that Mary. That Martha, that Lazarus, that Mary. I want to tell you something about her. John is not just here telling the story, and by the way, Mary served and Lazarus was there, and Martha served, Lazarus was there, and Mary brought the ointment out. No. He says, let's slow down the action here. I want to focus in on these three individuals. I want you to pay attention to what each one of them did. This is very, very important. And that's what I'd like to do with you here. I'd like to look at how each of them is ministering. I believe the Lord's given us, and John has preserved here, a beautiful picture of different ways that we relate to the Lord. Three people, three ways of relating. And I'm going to try to connect this with the preparation of heart of each of these three people, because each of these three people has a different history. Mary is the rebellious youth who has fallen into terrible sin and then has been redeemed out of that terrible sin. Martha is just the opposite. She was the perfect child, always did what she was supposed to do, fulfilled her family duties, and is still fulfilling her family duties. She learned that Jesus was the Messiah, and she apparently believed that without a great deal of turmoil. Back in chapter 11, she gave her confession in verse 27. Lord, I believe thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. I learned, hearing the scriptures read in synagogue, that the Messiah was coming into the world, and I believe you are the Messiah. Simple. Done. You know? Wonderful, wonderful child. If you're a parent, you'd love to have a child like Martha. Lazarus's background probably was something like Martha's, but he had one experience Martha didn't have. He had the experience of dying and having the Lord summon him back out of the grave. He had a personal, direct experience of the Lord's power in being recovered from the grave. So let's think about these three experiences and the three forms of ministry that these people have conducted here. All of them good, all of them models for us. But one point more to keep in mind. When Matthew and Mark tell this story, they say, wherever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that Mary has done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Mary's deed is singled out for special memorial. Not Martha's, not Lazarus's. So three ways of ministering, three different people. Let's start where John starts with Martha. Just one word. What did Martha do? Martha served. How's that different from Luke 10? Luke 10, Martha was cumbered about with much serving. Now we just read Martha served. She's apparently learned to serve without that burden being imposed on her, but she's still serving. This is an important thing to do. Our Savior said to his disciples in Mark chapter 10, whoever will be great among you shall be your servant. Good. Whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. When you quote the verse, you probably say minister. Not to be ministered unto, but to minister. But in fact, the Greek word is the same as for what Mary does here. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve, and that's the example for us. So this is an important thing that Martha's doing. This is her joy. She loves to serve people. In fact, this isn't even her house. Whose house is this? This is Simon's house. You know, I mean, it's one thing when the Lord comes to the house of Martha in chapter 10 and Martha's serving. Here she is in Simon's house, and she sits at the table, and the first thing you know, she jumps up and says, oh, do you need help with that? Let me help you. She goes out in the kitchen, and she's helping there, helping to serve. Martha served. That's a good thing. But the Lord didn't say, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. It was a good thing to do, but it wasn't the best. Let's go on to Lazarus. What's Lazarus doing? Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Now, his position is also noteworthy. Note two characteristics. He was with the Lord. Just sitting at the table is not in itself a virtuous thing to do. But he's there with the Lord. And I'm sure the situation is much like Mary's situation back in Luke 10. Where was Mary? Sitting at the feet of Jesus. Heard his words. You can be sure they're gathered around the table. Everybody's listening to what Jesus has to say. And so Lazarus is there. He's sitting at the table, but he's not there alone. He is one of them that sat at table with him. But just let that phrase sort of bounce between your ears a few times. Isn't that a lovely picture? One of them that sat at table with him. Do you ever think about our Lord's Day evening meeting from that perspective? Sitting down to dinner with the Lord Jesus. Sitting with him. He's with the Lord, but he's also with other people in being with the Lord. It's important to have your personal devotions, but it's also important not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. It's important that we gather together to hear the Lord's words, just as Lazarus has gathered with others. Jesus is in town. Let's go sit down with him and hear what he has to say. And that's what's being carried out here in this little gathering. Lazarus, in other words, has assumed the place of Mary in Luke chapter 10. Mary sat and listened to the Lord. Lazarus is sitting, listening from the Lord. This is a little bit higher level than what Martha has aspired to. Martha is content to serve. I wonder whether the fact that Lazarus has been through this tremendous experience of being delivered from the dead may account for his additional curiosity about what the Lord has to say. He hangs on his every word. An important thing, giving attention to the reading and study of God's word is an important and a good thing to do. It was good for Mary in Luke 10. It is good for Lazarus in John chapter 12. But again, in this episode, the Lord never says, we're going to remember Lazarus as long as the church shall stand for sitting here with other people and hearing me teach. Now, of course, you'll say, well, they recorded the story, so it did get remembered. And that's fair enough. It's a good thing to do. I don't want to belittle it at all. But there is something greater, and the something greater is Mary. John describes her actions with three verbs. Now, this Mary that we've talked about before, first of all, she took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very precious, very costly. Verse 7 tells us that this was not just something she happened to have lying around the house. The Lord didn't come to town and she thought, oh, you know, out in the garage next to the motor oil and over by the bottle of red paint we used on the barn last year, there's this leftover ointment out there. I think I'll go get it and give it to the Lord. The Lord said, verse 7, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. She kept it. She protected it. She purchased it and guarded it. And she guarded it for the day of his burial. Not too many months before, she had an opportunity to use it for something else. What was that? What happened not too many months before this? Her brother died. Lazarus died. And she was weeping with the rest of them. She was overcome with grief at his demise. But that bottle of ointment, would she bring it out for her own brother? She loved her brother. She loved the Lord more, didn't she? She kept it for the Lord. You know, the Lord said, if you come to him and you don't hate your own father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters and your own life, you can't be my disciple. She loved the Lord more than she loved Lazarus. Now he's on his way to Jerusalem, on his way to die. He's told his disciples that on at least three separate occasions. She's the only one that has been listening, apparently. And she realizes this may be the last chance she has. And so she brings out the ointment. Then, the second verb, she anointed the feet of Jesus. That's not all she anointed. If you read Matthew and Mark, you'll see she anointed his head as well. And Matthew and Mark also say, she anointed my body for the burial. But John wants us to remember that she anointed his feet. And he goes on to say that she wiped his feet with her hair. Anointing the feet was an unusual thing to do. And wiping them with a woman's hair was an even more unusual thing to do. Why would she do these things? This is not because, as in Galilee, she had been overcome with the circumstances of the moment, weeping and getting completely flustered and confused. She's very deliberate here. But I think she's deliberately recalling what happened in Galilee. She's reminding herself and him and the others at the table of that time of first love, when she first really came to grips with the forgiveness that she had enjoyed. Many serve the Lord like Martha did. Many sat to hear his words like Lazarus did. Only one woman made this kind of a gift to him. Only one woman is singled out. Only one person is singled out in this way. Wherever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. What moved her to such great love for the Lord? What moved her to such an outstanding expression of worship toward him? I think there's a clue in the story we read at the outset in Luke chapter 7. To whom little is forgiven, the same loved little. She's been forgiven much because she loved much. You can tell the depth of her forgiveness by the love that she shows. I'd like to suggest that each one of us take stock of our spiritual fervor this morning, of how we serve the Lord and what motivates us to serve the Lord. Where are you? Do you serve? That's good. Maybe sometimes you're burdened down by that service. Do you delight to sit at table with the Lord and hear him teach? That's better. Like Mary, are you driven to come and give him something? I drew this little picture up here to try to capture what's going on. You see, Martha's service is something that happens among the believers. Lazarus is receiving from the Lord in hearing from him. Mary is trying. Isn't this amazing? Finite, sinful worm, scum of the earth, bring a sacrifice to the God of creation. Isn't that incredible? And that's what she's doing. And that's what's so amazing, that she's coming to worship him. Is that the fervor that you feel toward the Lord? Where are you on that scale? And where do you want to be? And then if I ask that, if you're not where you want to be, if you're at service and you like to be at a point where you really delight in the Word of God and you can't wait to get up in the morning and read it and you can't wait to sit under the teaching of God's Word, how do you get from service to sitting? And if you're at the point where your view of your Christian life is, oh, I'm going to hear a wonderful Bible study and that's going to stir my soul, but you haven't reached the point where Mary is, where you are consumed to bring him an unparalleled offering and to engage yourself in giving to him out of love, how do you get to that level? Well, let's think about the influences on these three people. Martha, raised in a believing home. She took the truth as it came, but in a way she sort of took the Lord for granted. If you have been blessed to be raised in a Christian home, I think you need to be cautious that you don't get stuck in a spiritual rut. Lazarus went beyond serving to sitting because he had personal experience of the Lord's great power. And I want to suggest to you that you can have that same experience. You may not have been raised from the dead, as Lazarus was. But the scriptures tell us that the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork. When you walk outdoors on a beautiful day like today and you see the sunshine, you feel the warmth and the breeze blowing and the flowers are bursting out all over, deliberately say to yourself, look what my Father did today. That's a deliberate thing you can do. When something pleases you and you see some sign of beauty in the world, deliberately stop yourself and give glory to God for that. His power is visible all around you here. We don't always acknowledge his role in that. If you're an engineer, you count on the world behaving in a structured way. If you're a farmer, you know that there's certain rules bound up in the order of the universe that tell you if you put a seed in the ground and care for it, it's going to grow. Recognize that that order is the product of God's infinite, perfect wisdom and rationality, and explicitly thank him for it, because the more you make yourself conscious of God's power, the more you're going to want to know the one who is so powerful. And that's going to drive you into the Scriptures. So take a clue from Lazarus. Personal experience of God's power, which is something you can cultivate, will lead you to a deeper hunger to know the one who has this great power. But how about Mary? Why did she worship? Because she was conscious of being forgiven. She wasn't really forgiven any more than Martha was. Martha was a lost sinner and had to be redeemed. She wasn't really any more forgiven than Lazarus was. Lazarus was a lost sinner and the Lord had to die for him. But she was conscious of that redemption. And I think what we need to do if we want to be more fervent toward the Lord in worship is to cultivate an awareness of how unworthy we are. Recognize what terrible sinners we are. It may not have been running off to a big town in Galilee and behaving like a libertine. But there was a time when you did not give God the thanks He deserves for you. And you were so hardened in your sin that you were blinded. As a natural man, you could not receive the things of the Spirit of God. And God the Father, completely apart from any merit on your part, chose you to be His child. And His Son, completely apart from any worthiness on your part, took your sin on His shoulders and died on the tree and rose again. And the Holy Spirit, completely apart from any worth on your part, came into that dark heart of yours and turned the lights on. And you saw. The more you see yourself as a sinner, the more you realize how great God's forgiveness is, the more eager you are going to be to offer up to God the worship of thanksgiving. And this isn't just a New Testament idea. Samuel, as he was leaving his post in the Old Testament, had anointed Saul as king, was about to ride off into the sunset, left the people with this thought, "Fear the Lord. Serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things He hath done for you." As you consider the great things He's done, you'll want to know Him and study His Word. As you consider what He's done for you, you'll be moved to give Him thanks. That's, I think, a good place for us to pause today. But I have an exercise for the student. I'd like you to think about Martha serving, about Lazarus sitting and hearing the word taught, about Mary worshiping. Then I'd like you to go to the blueprint of the early church that we have in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. I'd like you to think about whether there's any relationship between these three activities here and what we read about in Acts chapter 2, where the believers continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and fellowship, and breaking of bread, and prayers. And next week, Lord willing, we come back together. We'll consider those and how they line up with the little picture we see in this wonderful little home in Bethany. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is incredible to us that You allow us even to respond to You. We thank You, Lord, for allowing us to serve one another, showing love to one another and thus love to You. We thank You, Father, that You allow us to hear Your Word, to think Your thoughts after You, to meditate on the precious things You've revealed. And Father, most incredibly, we thank You that You allow us to lift up worship and praise to Your name. We pray, Lord, that You would make us all more fervent in our zeal to serve and to learn, and most of all to worship. Father, that we would be conscious of what great things You've done for us. Most of all, how You've taken away our burden of sin and made us Your children, able to enter boldly into the holiest of all. Lord, what a wonderful place You've given us. We pray that You would tune our hearts to sing Your praise through this. We thank You now for giving us this passage in our Savior's name. Amen. Mary knew she'd been forgiven. Let's sing a hymn that celebrates that joy. It's Psalm 32 in the blue binder, the second setting of the psalm, Psalm 32. How blessed is he whose trespass hath freely been forgiven. Wonderful thing to know that your sin is gone. Let's stand and sing Psalm 32 as our closing hymn.